The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. Please turn to page 95 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Allow me to read the words of God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. The Old Man and the Sea is a novella by Ernest Hemingway. Hemingway was awarded with a Pulitzer Prize in 1953 with this novel. And the plot of the novel goes as follows. The protagonist, Santiago, is an old man who makes a living out of catching fish in the Gulf of Mexico, surrounded by America, Mexico, Guatemala, and Cuba. For 84 days, he has not caught a single fish and was just wasting away the time. For the first 40 days, Santiago caught fish with a boy named Manolin, who lived in the neighborhood. But because the boy's parents forbid him to accompany Santiago, the boy had no choice but to ride on a different boat. Manolin was the best friend of Santiago, but the pair could no longer catch fish together. The sail of Santiago's boat was made out of a flour sack with patches here and there. And if you would roll up the sail, it looked as if it was the flag of a loser. And on top of this, his neck was heavily wrinkled from the sun, his cheeks were emaciated, and his overall appearance seemed very frail. His skin had brown spots all over his face, which was a sign of skin cancer, the result of many years spent in the sun and out in the sea in the tropical weather. His hands also bore the scars of many fishing battles, from holding tight on to the ropes when catching big fish. Nevertheless, his eyes remained bright and cheerful and would not know failure at all. Even if he did not catch fish for the 84 days, Santiago thought that 85 was a lucky number and even asked the boy to buy a lottery ticket that ends with the numbers 8 and 5. On the 85th day, Santiago departs towards the sea, stocked up with sardines for bait that the boy has given. And after some time has passed, he catches a tuna fish that weighed about 10 pounds, which is 4.5 kilograms, and he was elated. When used as bait, the tuna could lure an even bigger fish. Soon after, Santiago felt a marlin tugging at his fish pole. He desperately wanted the marlin to eat up the bait hooked at the end of the fishing needle. He could feel the fish struggling at the end of the fishing needle. While Santiago did not have any faith, he prayed, saying, "God, please let the marlin eat the bait." And soon enough, Santiago felt an unbelievably heavy fish tugging at the ends of the needle. Checking that the marlin completely devoured the bait, Santiago pulled the pole with all his might. And from that moment on, Santiago's boat was dragged on by the fish. 4 hours have passed, and the marlin would drag the boat farther down into the sea without a sign of tiring. Santiago was overcome with fear that he would die at the moment. And he wished multiple times for his little companion Manolin to be there with him, but no one was there to keep company. The marlin endlessly swam throughout the night in a single direction. And in time, Santiago finally caught the marlin after a whole 3 days. The marlin was so huge, it was about 1,500 pounds, roughly about 680 kilograms. He felt that because the fish was so huge, it could make up for the wasted days before. But his joy did not last long. After 1 hour since catching the marlin, a shark came along, sniffing out the blood. Santiago put a spear through the shark's head and killed it. But unfortunately, the shark has already ate about 40 pounds or 18 kilograms of the marlin. And it felt like the shark was eating away his own flesh every time the shark bit out of the marlin. Another 2 hours have passed, and by this time, two sharks came along. Santiago was very tired and exhausted by this point, but still fought with all his life with a single knife. He was finally able to fight off all the sharks, but the sharks already ate about 1/4 of the fish and even the most scrumptious part of it. Some time has passed and another shark came by. This time, the old man lost control of his knife as he stuck it to the side of the shark. But he fought endlessly, but was eventually tired out. Around the night, another shark came by. The old man again fought with the shark with the boat oars, but with his life, but by this time, half of the marlin was gone. However, this was not the end. Towards midnight, another school of sharks came by his boat, and Santiago knew that putting up a fight was meaningless, because this time, there was a whole pack of sharks approaching his boat. Every time the sharks would eat off the marlin, Santiago could hear the boat rock. Now, the old man Santiago felt like what happened out on the sea was like a dream. And when the old man finally arrived at the port, it was pitch dark, and he could feel that no one was around. The marlin that he initially caught was 18 feet in length, which is about 5.5 meters, but what was left now was only the head, bare bones, and the stiff tail part. Santiago, dragging his weary body full of battle scars, went back to his hut and fell asleep. This novel is a microcosm of human life itself. Humans always strive to gain something, anything, out in the sea, which is analogous to our own lives. And we are so prone to thinking that if one does their best and strive harder, there is nothing that one cannot achieve. Nevertheless, in time, one would be filled with regret, thinking, did I run around day and night just for this? One would always wonder. The most famous quote from this book is a sentence that the old man continues to mutter in his head while fighting the marlin. But man is not made for defeat. Man can be destroyed, but not defeated. This is often quoted when referring to the indomitable determination, willingness, and infinite possibility of humans. But is this really true? Are humans really invincible? Have you not thought at one point as you lead your lives, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and I have committed wrong? Humans cannot claim true victory in a truly satisfactory life on their own account. This confession is a common confession among those who have at least pondered very deeply about the life of humans. And in today's scripture, we see people just like Santiago in the novel The Old Man and the Sea. First one. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. While verse 1 is not translated into the Korean Bible, it starts with the word saying, and it came to pass. This phrase is translated into one day or on one occasion in multiple English Bibles. And this shows that some time has elapsed between Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5. Jesus started his public ministry from the region of Galilee, the north of Israel. And Jesus read aloud the words in the book of Isaiah in a synagogue in the hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, and declared that the prophecy was fulfilled today. He also healed a person possessed by a demon in the synagogue in Capernaum. Not only this, but Jesus also rebuked the high fever of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Apart from this, when all sorts of ill people and those possessed by impure spirits came to Jesus, he did not turn away from them, but held his hand above them and cured them all one by one. Jesus' such teachings and miracles spread by word of mouth, just like how an echo would spread out in the mountains. And so on went Jesus' ministry for a little while. Because Jesus had cured Simon Peter's mother-in-law's high fever, Simon must have closely followed Jesus' teachings and his ministry. But this was not only true for Simon, but for others as well. A literal translation of the first part of verse 1 is that the people crowded around Jesus to listen to him teach. This is also the same in the modern days as well. We would gather around in the hour of individual devotion with God, including Sunday sermons, Bible study, and early morning prayers, in order to listen to God's words. This is because only God's words will guide us to lead our lives as proper Christians, overcome the secular values, and follow the eternal values, and also live as passageways to show God. Let me rephrase verse number one. Let me repeat verse number one. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So far, Jesus has continued his public ministry on his own, but here we see Jesus finally calling for his disciples, and the place was called the Lake of Gennesaret. The lake was named after the lake's shape, which looked like a harp. In the book of John, the same lake is referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, built a large city in the west of the lake, which had the best view, and named it the Sea of Tiberias, after the name of the then Roman Emperor Tiberius. But the most well-known name of this lake is actually the Sea of Galilee. It's because the lake was located near the region of Galilee. In Geneva, Switzerland, there is a lake called Lac Leman, which is also referred to as Lac de Geneva. Same reason why we refer to the lake as Lake of Galilee. The book of Luke calls this lake a lake, but in all the other books of the Gospels, this lake is actually called the sea. The reason is not because the lake is an actual sea, nor because the lake is salty like the sea, but because of its large size. The lake would span around 21 kilometers, had a radius of 11 kilometers, and the surface area of 166 square kilometers. Compared to the Lac Leman, this lake is only one-third or one-fourth the size. In other words, Lac Leman is about 3.5x bigger than the Lake of Galilee. However, back in the days, this lake did not feel small at all to the people then. The land of Israel, as it stands right now, is only one-fifth the size of South Korea, just about the size of Gyeonggi-do and South Jeolla province combined. Back then, the rulers have divided this region into multiple areas, so that a given region under a single ruler was not so huge. Given, this is why the people thought that the lake was almost as huge as a sea. The Mediterranean Sea is actually 1/42nd of the Atlantic Ocean and 1/66th of the Pacific Ocean. It is a small sea, but while small in size, this sea is recorded as the Great Sea in the Bible. But rather than the actual nomenclature, the most important thing for us is that our Savior, Jesus, has done the most public ministry in the region of Galilee. And it is said that at least 4 to 7 disciples out of the 12 disciples received Jesus' calling in this region. So no matter where we are planted, the place that we set our foot, just like as with the disciples, essentially becomes a place that God reigns and shows his presence. Verse 3 testifies, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now because the crowd was getting so huge, Jesus could no longer teach simply on the road. This is why Jesus borrowed the boat from Simon and taught on board, using the boat as podium. When Jesus taught on top of the mountains, that place would become the church on the mount. When Jesus taught besides the River of Jordan, that place would become the church on the river. When Jesus taught on the road, that road would become the church on the road. Pertaining to today's scripture, we can call this place the church on the boat or the lakeside church. And by the same token, our 100th anniversary memorial church, located among the cemeteries of foreign missionaries, can be called a catacomb church. As long as we serve God and put the Word of God at the center, wherever we are planted becomes a church itself. By serving God and the Word of God as our purpose, we are essentially forming our places of lives as our own churches. Now Jesus went on to borrow Simon's boat and spread the Word of God on board the boat. And the Bible testifies to Jesus' situation then as the following. Verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. The boat that Jesus has borrowed was a fisherman's boat. Usually, the fishermen would go out to the sea early in the morning or late at night in order to catch fish before the sun rises. And when the sun rises, the fishermen would come back to the land and unwind the nets. They would repair the nets by taking away the water algae or pick out any debris that has been entangled in the nets. And if the nets are torn, the fishermen would weave them back again. Now, just by verse 2, we may not know the exact situation of what the fishermen were doing. Overnight, did they have a big catch? Or were they washing the net in joy after having a full boat? Or was it a meager catch worth of only 2 to 3 days of living? We do not know all of these things. But after Jesus has taught to the crowd, he told Simon to put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered as the following. Verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." These same fishermen have tried to catch the fish throughout the whole night, but could not catch a single fish. Now, when an angler goes out to catch fish, but could not catch a single fish during the weekend, while this could be a little disappointing, it is not life-threatening. This is because an angler would catch the fish only as a hobby. But the case is a little different with the fishermen. The livelihoods of the fishermen themselves and their family is dependent on the catch. So given, the fishermen in verse 2 must have been devastated when they saw that they could not catch a single fish. Disciples of Jesus, including Simon Peter, experienced the same situation as these fishermen in today's scripture, 3 years later, just like a deja vu. Before being nailed on the cross, Jesus gave a grave prophecy saying that all of you will betray me today. But at the same time, Jesus also gave a hopeful message saying, "After I have risen from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." To the woman who came to the tomb of Jesus, he said, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that I am headed to Galilee, and there you will see him." A few of the disciples, including Peter, Jacob, and John, all went to Galilee. However, this was not because they remembered the words of Jesus. This was because they thought that everything was now doomed and that they were simply going back to their lives as fishermen, which were the lives that they led before they met Jesus. John chapter 21 verse 3 testifies, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus came to Galilee where they were casting the nets with all their might, but no single disciple recognized Jesus who was with them then and there. This is because they were held hostage to their desires and worldly values. And the result was an empty net. Overnight, they cast the net continuously and relentlessly, but could not catch even one fish. But no one really thought about what this really meant. They would just keep throwing the nets robotically and methodically. And finally, when the sun began to peek through on the surface of the Lake of Galilee, Jesus called out to the disciples, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Jesus did not ask this question because he didn't really know that the disciples were fishing for the whole night and did not catch any fish. This question was to make them realize that they are wasting away their time meaninglessly and that the lake was not where they should be planted right now. And the disciples' answer to Jesus' question was, "No, we haven't." Upon hearing Jesus' question, the disciples finally realized that they were endeavoring for meaningless things and that they were not standing where they should be. We can take away a valuable lesson from this anecdote. It is that without God, we cannot live our lives with meaning or value. And without God, no matter how many worldly things we grasp in our hands, and no matter how high we stand, it is all in futility. Going back to the aforementioned novel, The Old Man and the Sea, the old man Santiago continued to throw the nets into the sea for 84 days, hoping to catch a big fish so that he could make a living. Imagine how desperately he must have fought with a pack of sharks to keep the marlin after catching it. To him, the marlin was not just a simple fish. It was his pride and the only way to prove his identity. However, no matter how hard he tried, all that was left were the marlin's bare bones and an empty boat. How dejected would Santiago have felt upon seeing this empty boat? Simon's boat in today's scripture was actually in the same situation. How many times would he have cast the net throughout the night, expecting a big catch? How many times would he have collected the nets in high hopes? Nevertheless, the net was empty. Peter also had a wife and an aging mother-in-law. Jesus had then rebuked the mother-in-law's high fever, and Peter must have thought that he should catch a large carp or catfish to help her with her recovery. But the boat remained empty. During this time, let us also reflect on our lives in honesty. Are we not fatigued? We tried our best to sit at a higher seat than others, but aren't our hearts void and empty? And at the end of the day, do not heave big sighs on the living room sofa with no one to keep company by your side. We strove to thrust the net to catch the worldly prizes, but what remains now that actually has eternal value? And if you say that there is something remaining, isn't it just like the marlin, with only the bare bones and no eternal value, which ultimately only brings sighs to our lips? If our lives were to end as such, then everything would seem futile. But the same Jesus who went and sought out the disciples, including Simon, also came to seek us so that our lives would not end in vain. Today is the fifth Lent Sunday, where we contemplate on Jesus' sufferings and commemorate his resurrection. Let us, in our minds, bow down on our knees before our God at this hour and repent. Let us pray like the following. Dear Father God, we have thrust our nets into the world, the equivalent to the Lake of Galilee, full of pride that we can lead abundant and meaningful lives without your presence. But out of everything that we have caught, there was not one single thing that had eternal value of life or an unchanging value of truth. Casting our nets only amounted to pursuing the secular values and maximizing our own desires. Father, please renew our spirits and let us lift up our eyes to God and find purpose in you and your words only. Let us pray in repentance. No matter how intelligent we are, no matter how many things we hold on into our hands, and no matter how high a seat we took, if we do not serve God or walk with him and find purpose in him, then no matter how many nets that we cast out into the sea, our lives and our households will be void and empty. However, if we choose to hold on to God's mighty hands in his presence, then our lives will bear the fruits of eternal life and truth. When our lives are filled with God, it goes without saying that it will renew our lives, and through our renewed selves, our households and our society will be revived as well. Let us pray. The fishermen who had become Jesus' disciples, including Simon, thrust the net out into the sea for the whole night, but could not catch a single fish and came back with an empty boat. And as they collected the nets, they must have felt dejected and distressed. Now, we find ourselves in tune with these fishermen and can relate to them because they serve as mirrors in allowing us to reflect back on our lives. Let us not forget that no matter how many things we hold and how many things we indulge in and how high a seat and big a seat we are sitting at, if we do not walk with God and find purpose in him, our lives will be empty net and empty-handed, with nothing that has eternal value and life. Let us not forget that. We ask that you always ride with us on our boats, and that your words may serve as a rudder as we steer our boat of life forward. And by doing so, let our lives be renewed in you, and let us pursue not the worldly values, but the eternal values, so that we can worship you in our daily lives, and that our lives become a place of worship. Through us, renew our households and our community and our society. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.